Tell me one more. Had too many interruptions. All right, here we go. Good morning.
Good morning.
A little bit of confusion this morning. So anyway, welcome to High Desert Baptist Church. Glad you guys are here. Got a few announcements. Bible studies during the week have resumed, so if you're interested in ladies at 6:30 on Tuesdays, and men at 7 o'clock on Thursday, and prayer at 5:45 on Thursday. That's all going on. The Valentine's Banquet, a lot of people signing up over there, so if you're not on there, please put your name on there. It's on the 11th at 6:30. There are some beautiful baskets in the back there, down the hall. And those are going to be raffled off at the banquet. And if you want to buy some raffle tickets to support our youth, see the Danas. They're sitting right there. And they'll take your money. And there's also down there, we were given a whole bunch of shirts. And there's some there for kids and some there for adults, and they're free, and they're brand new, still in the wrapper kind of thing on hangers. Right down the hall, just grab as many as you can use. If you got, you know, kids, grandkids, a needy neighbor, you know, something like that, somebody you know could use something new like that. And there's a bunch of different sizes, so you just got to kind of look through them, but they're there to just take what you need. They're free. Our movie night is this Friday. This Friday at 7 o'clock, The Chosen will be showing however many episodes fit into whatever time frame we decide. So two or three episodes there on that. And that's this Friday at 7 o'clock. And, of course, you know, you can come. We'll be here. I'll probably be here by 6. So whatever, to get things set up and all that. So please come out for that. The Spiritual Gift Workshop, which was supposed to be last Saturday, but I got it out to everyone that signed up. that it was postponed to the 19th. So I've got the new sheet hanging on the bulletin board. So if you signed up before and you still want to go, you need to sign up again. Okay, because I put a new sign-up sheet because I realize, you know, you may have been available for this one. Maybe you're not available for the next one, which is the 19th of March. So please sign up for that if you're interested. We had about 12 or so on the first one. So anyway, that has been rescheduled to the 19th. New sign-up sheet over there. And then our quarterly business meeting will be next Sunday, right after the service. So hopefully you will stay for that. It's the last quarter of the year, but we tend to do a whole year wrap up of just how things went and at that meeting. So that's what we'll be doing. Today is Sanctity Alive Sunday. Any other announcements, by the way, before I move into this? Did I forget anything? And the actual Sanctity of Life Sunday it's kind of got a couple of days that churches celebrate it. Some celebrate it the Sunday before the Roe versus Wade amendment back in 1973. And some just celebrate it the closest Sunday to that day. Well, there's no real official day for it, but that's typically when we do it. The official day was yesterday, January 22nd in 1973. Roe versus Wade went before the Supreme Court, and they determined that abortion is legal. And since then, over 60 million babies have been killed. And so this is the 49th year since that. Be in prayer because there's a new case in front of the Supreme Court right now. And it could overturn that amendment. But that would not, just be aware, it would not end abortion because the states would then have the rights. And we already know what's going on in California. In fact, I want to just inform you what's going on in California because a lot of people don't know. Planned Parenthood and their allies are pushing to make California an all-inclusive abortion destination. With the U.S. Supreme Court deciding the fate of Roe versus Wade, big abortion is looking to seize the moment in California. In a scene that we've sadly come to expect, abortion groups are lobbying Sacramento to establish the Golden State as the nation's abortion capital. Gavin Newsom even said California will be a sanctuary for killing children. As if that wasn't bad enough, legislators are not content to merely target families within the borders of our own state. Shockingly, the governor's Future of Abortion Council is actually demanding that you and I, taxpayers, pay people from other states to travel to California to kill their children. They're even offering to cover expenses like airfare, lodging, and child care. So think about that, child care. California wants to pay Planned Parenthood staff to watch toddlers in one room while their unborn siblings are being executed in another. So that's where our state is. And so remember a few weeks ago I preached a message called Satan's Workings. And Satan is still working, but you know what? God is still working too. Okay, God is still working too. Yeah, you might have to see this on Rumble if you're going to watch it later. Never thought about that. But anyway, we support a ministry called Rose of Sharon. And I just want to read you a short thing from them. Because you know what? Even though there are forces of evil doing things in the state and in the nation and in the world, there's forces for God doing good things too. Dear faithful supporter, as we reflect on this year's past giving, we are amazed, humbled, and grateful for the generosity of those who partner with us in this ministry. We are so thankful for your stand on life, your love for the unborn, and for your sacrificial donations of time, talent, and finances to our ministry. The Rose of Sharon's mission continues to be to support life by providing for the emotional, physical, and spiritual needs of women experiencing crisis pregnancies. Last year, we were able to help over 800 women who came through our doors. We were also able to have our first Mother's Day drive-through giveaway where we handed out over 25,000 diapers, 375 containers of baby wipes, 350 bottles, 250 blankets, and over 800 items of clothing. Over 150 cars came through our parking lot that day. I was there. It was crazy. That was over 150 moms in just 3 hours. We did that in 3 hours. We were able to give over 58,000 items away this year. All this was possible because of you, our faithful supporters. You have played such a big role in keeping the center, in helping the center provide help and hope to many women here in the high desert. One of our biggest joys is knowing that 9 ladies gave their lives to the Lord this year. It is such a blessing to be able to share the gospel with the moms that come in for help. Knowing the Lord is truly their greatest need. Even in the midst of a pandemic, the Lord continues to provide for the needs of the center. Please know that we are beyond blessed to have you as part of the Rose of Sharon team. You have given us so much joy with your support and prayers. We look forward to what the Lord has in store for the center in 2022. Serving Him together, Margaret Brown. She's the director. Now that you know, my wife stepped down from that, Margaret's the new director, so she wrote this out. So even though Satan's doing all kinds of stuff, so is God on a local level. And you're a part of that. When you give to this church, in any way, shape, you know, if anything that you give, because it's, we support them as a mission, but we support them out of our general budget. So if you give to this church, you help support the Rose of Sharon as we stand for life in our community. And so thank you for, you know, on behalf of the center, thank you for working with us in that. Today's verses. Luke, we're preaching out of Matthew, but again, I'm going to Luke for the verses because they give a little more detail in different areas. Luke 5:27 through 29. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up and followed him, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you, Lord, mindful of things that go on in this nation, Lord, that are not pleasing to you. And Lord, we pray, even now, that this case before the Supreme Court, Lord, that they would rule in favor of life. We lift that up to you, Lord. And Father, in the meantime, and even after that ruling, whichever way it goes, Lord, we stand with you regarding life. We stand with you regarding your word. We stand with you according to all these things. And so, Father, we just lift this whole situation up to you. You are involved, and you have risen up an army of volunteers all across this nation that help people in these situations, Father. We thank you for that. And Father, we ask you now to bless this service as we look into a disciple, Matthew, Lord God, and his calling to you, by you. And Father, anoint the service, Lord. Bless the musicians, bless the singers, bless the teachers, bless the preaching, Lord. Bless your word as we look into it this day. Bless all that hear it, Lord. May we be impacted by your word once again. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
The Easter special is here. So those of you that want to join us on for the choir, we'll meet this Wednesday at 6:30, hand out the books and listen to what we're going to do. So, what's the title of this class? Yeah,
for
put God, her on the spot.
No, it's For God So Loved. For God So Loved.
Oh, For God So Loved is the title of it. Book, I didn't know. But I think the pastor would get it out.
God So Loved the World.
Yeah, God. For God So Loved the World. I mean, he loves us all, but he loves the world too. So anyway, 6:30 this Wednesday, we'll start that. Okay. Next, I'd like to thank everybody for your prayers for my son-in-law and my daughter, who have both come down with COVID. I believe my son-in-law had the Delta variety, and I don't know what my daughter had, but they both had that infusion or whatever they...
Ivermectin?
No, it's not that.
Antibody infusion.
They had the infusion. And they're both doing much better. So thank you for your prayers, and thank the doctors for that. At least understand that treatment is a pretty good cure, and I don't know if it's a cure or not, but it sure helps. And why they're limiting that is really beyond me, but I'm understanding it has to do with PPOs, your health organization. And I guess some okay it, but some only have a few. Kaiser only gives 4 a day. My son-in-law, bless the Lord, was able to get one of those. And my daughter works for St. Bernardine's in the emergency department, so she was a VIP. She went straight into the back and got the treatment. So, you know, I guess it kind of pays sometimes when you're in the right place at the right time. So sing with us here, Love Lifted Me. Some of you 49ers fans are kind of happy this morning. That was a good game. I'm not telling you what side I'm on. No.
Life. There's a peace I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise. No more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's drawing near, when this darkness breaks to light, and the shadows disappear, and my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when He calls. No more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb. And I hear the voice of many. The cry of every longing heart, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And I will no more pain, I will rise on eagle's wings before my God, fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. I will rise.
Okay, number four is coming. You know what's before that. Stand up, greet somebody, tell them it's good to be in the house of the Lord.
Good morning. Yeah. Good morning.
Lord, I offer up this rebel heart, so stubborn and so restless from the start. I don't want to fight you anymore, so take this rebel heart and make it yours. Father, broken my resistance with your love, drowned it underneath the crimson spill. So bend this rebel heart to your will. I give it over to you. I give it over. Hold me till my best defenses fall, and watch this rebel heart surrender all. I give it over to you. I give it over to you. Your love. Take my life and let it be yours. So take my life and let it be yours. Oh, take my life. This rebel heart be- to you. Now this rebel heart belongs to you.
So, did you learn a new word just now? Don't ask me how to say it. Donir. 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 All right. Matthew, from Dornier to disciple. Fancy word for tax collector, but it's more than a tax collector. And that's what Matthew was. Matthew the publican. We've been going through this gospel that he wrote. And then, interestingly enough, he includes his own calling to the Lord. And a little bit greater detail is given in Luke, and there's some in Mark as well. But we're looking at this, the publican, the tax collector, but he was more than just a tax collector. He was like, he had power, okay? He was not just, it was kind of like in Israel at that time, they had kind of two categories of tax collectors. One was what I would call an agent. You know, the guy that would go to the house, you know, like, and say, hey, you owe taxes. But Matthew had a booth, he had a place, and that's where people would come. He had the records, and he had a lot of power. The douanier, as the way I like to say it, they had great power. They could overcharge. You know, their word was law. I mean, you know, if they said you owed it, you owed it. And you had no appeal process, okay? That's why they were hated. But they could overcharge. They could play favorites. They could be spiteful. If you gave them a hard time, they could just say, okay, now you owe me twice as much, you know, or whatever. They could inflict hardship. If a merchant came through, they could force them to stop, unload. They could look through everything they had. If it was in a wagon or on a pack animal, or, you know, they could inspect any document they might be carrying and then just levy any taxes, tolls, or dues that the tax collector deemed appropriate. I don't know if you ever saw that old movie, Robin Williams, you know, Popeye. And the taxes, I mean, they were all, I mean, there was a tax for everything, you know, and it was just very arbitrary. Kind of reminded me of that. Why, have you seen that one?
No, it reminds me of April 15th.
Oh, it reminds you of April 15th, yeah, that too. So he had a place of receipt as opposed to being in the field, and at least until Jesus entered his life. And so we have this account here, five verses. And in these five verses, I have six categories, as you can see on the outline. And there's going to be a question at the end of every category, kind of a question we just need to ask ourselves sometimes. Because, you know, when you first look at it, it's just like, wow, you know, okay, Jesus came by, said, follow me. Matthew got up, and, you know, then they ate dinner, and then the Pharisees kind of yelled at him, and then he kind of yelled back at him, and then that was it, right? You know, but there's some big things in here. So first of all, let's look at verse 9 of chapter 9. It's Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 through 13. It says, as Jesus passed forth from thence, okay, from where he was, you know, remember he had just dealt with the cripple that was let down through the ceiling to be healed. And it says, as he passed forward from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And so what we have here is a direct invitation. It's a direct invitation. Jesus comes by. He looks at Matthew, and he says, follow me. Now, you know, it's interesting. Matthew's probably heard of Jesus. Jesus was pretty well known at this point. All the miracles and the stuff that was going on, word had traveled. Multitudes were following him. So Matthew had probably heard of him. Matthew may have even heard him speak. You know, may have heard him say a few things. He may have seen a miracle or two. Because remember, a whole lot of people brought all their sick people, you know, in this town, Capernaum. Brought their sick and the demon-possessed, and Jesus healed them all that were brought. He healed and cast out all the demons of people that were brought to him. So I'm sure Matthew was aware of this. Small towns, right? You know, no secrets in small towns. But we see no inclination to follow him. There he is. He's at work. you know, doing his thing. And here's the thing. Christ spoke to him. He wasn't pursuing Christ. Christ went to him. Christ chose him first. And you know, the Bible tells us this in John 15, 16. You have not chosen me. This is Christ speaking. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you. You know, we always kind of forget that part. Do you understand that you're ordained? You know, we tend to think of ordination as you've been ordained as a deacon or you've been ordained as a pastor or even as a missionary. But you know what? You have been ordained. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. In other words, all ordained is, it's a fancy word for purposed. It's kind of a religious word for I have a purpose for you. When I was ordained as a pastor out in New Mexico, I was ordained as a pastor. That was my purpose. Okay? When you're ordained as a deacon, that is your purpose. And you know what? You are ordained as a Christian and you have a purpose. He chose you and he ordained you that what? You should go and bring forth fruit. There should be fruit. And your fruit should remain. Endure is what that means. So when you lead someone to the Lord, that endures. You know, nothing can take that away from them. You know, we are ordained. We are purposed to do these things. And it was a direct invitation by Jesus to Matthew. You know what? I've got a purpose for you. And you know, anybody that I've shared the gospel with, and many more have declined than have accepted. But they were all offered. Because Christ had a purpose for them. Now they chose. Some chose to follow. Some chose not to. God does give us that choice. But he ordained us that we would what? Bring forth fruit. You know, he didn't save you just for your sake. He saved you for the sake of anyone that you might run into as well. He saved you for the sake of those around you, those that you have influence around and over. So, amazingly, Matthew just gets up and follows him. It says, and he arose and followed him. He gives up everything. And he never looked back. You know, sometimes we look back. You know, and Jesus said, you know, the guy with the plow, you know, you don't look back. You know why? Because when you plow, you got to look straight ahead because you got to keep the rows straight. Now, I've never actually plowed behind a horse or an ox, but they had to look straight ahead to keep going straight. And what happens when you do this? And you've probably done this in a car, right? You're driving straight, and then you do this, and whoa, I got to get it back on here, right? That's what happens when you're plowing too. You know, it's just modern translation. When you're driving, you got to look where you're going. But he never looks back. And in fact, he eventually gave his life for the gospel. It's recorded that he challenged the king of Ethiopia about his morals. And the king of Ethiopia had him killed for it. So he was in Ethiopia. He gave up everything at the time, but eventually he gave up his life for the cause of Christ. So the question for us is, what am I willing to leave in order to follow Christ? Because following Christ costs you something. Now, a lot of times he leaves us right where we are. Not everybody quit their job, you know, that followed Christ. It's God's will. You know, you seek God's will. But in this case, he left everything. I mean, he had a lucrative position. He wasn't especially well liked at all. But he had money. If you've watched the Chosen series, they really show that with Matthew. He has many robes, many shoes. He gets them in the mud, and he just throws them away because he has other pairs, and other people would never do that because that's the only pair they had because they were poor. Those kind of things. He has a really nice house, as we will see as we go forward. But he left it all. But really, when we leave things in this world, what have we really given up? What have we really given up? Because the precious things are eternal. Those are the eternal things are what is important. Because no matter, and you've heard me say this before, all the stuff you have, somebody else is going to own it sometime. Someday it'll belong to somebody else and they'll do something with it that you would have never done, but you're not going to be able to do anything about it. And we put a lot of energy into that. And there's nothing wrong with having goals and dreams and being blessed and those kind of things. But are you willing to leave it if God asked you to? See, that's the thing. That's the thing. And we've all had a direct invitation, and hopefully all of us have accepted that invitation to follow Him, to make Him your Lord and Savior. But it involves following Him. It involves doing what He asks you. You know, honestly, in this world, you know, life would be a lot easier to make decisions if I didn't have to consider what God wanted. You know, if I just made the decision based on what I wanted, well, I know what I want. I don't have to search that out much. But to follow God requires effort. You got to get with Him and seek His face and seek His will for your life, and to humble yourself and just be willing to say, you know what, Lord, if you want to take this from me, you can take it. If you want to add something to me, you can add it. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. And Matthew, I mean, talk about fruit that remains. This book of Matthew is fruit that remains, isn't it? He wrote this gospel. We benefit. Man, look how many millions and millions and millions of people have benefited from what Matthew wrote down 2,000 years ago or so. Fruit that remains. But the question for us, you know, we need to ponder these things. What am I willing to leave? Hopefully the answer is everything. But, you know, honestly, am I really ready to leave everything? I don't know. You know, something to ponder. When I think about what Christ left to minister to me, He left heaven to minister to you and me. Wow. I guarantee you His house was way better than yours. I don't care how nice the one you got. He left it. Better than yours, better than mine. So we have that direct invitation. And I hope and pray, you know, if you've not accepted His invitation, I pray that you will do so. And you will arise and follow Him. In verse 10, we see a diverse invitation, a diverse invitation. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat or at dinner in the house. See, Matthew's so humble about this. He doesn't even say it's his house. That's why I read out of Luke. Because it was Matthew's house. Matthew's, you know, he had the big house where all these people could be. He had the money to buy all the food. And it says, he sat at meat or sat at dinner in the house. It was his house. Behold, many publicans and sinners. I mean, you know, you had to have bucks to feed many people, okay? Many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him, Jesus, meaning Jesus, and His disciples. Now, the disciples weren't necessarily just the 12. I don't know that He even had all 12 of them yet. There was just a lot of people following Him at this time. So whoever showed up, showed up. So you have this unique kind of a group. You've got Matthew, a tax collector. Then you got a whole bunch of other tax collectors And then you got, it just says sinners, not pretty much opens it up to anybody, right? I mean, you know, I mean, who's not a sinner? And then on top of that, you have Jesus, you have his disciples, you know, they're all, you know, all these people are in this big room, I guess, whatever, and they're all having dinner there. It's a very diverse invitation. Matthew gave a feast at his house, and he invites Jesus, his disciples, his friends, which are described as publicans and sinners. You know, those that follow Christ, a natural thing is for them to want others to meet him. It should be natural for us. You know, if you had a friend that did so much for you, saved your life, wouldn't you want to introduce your friend to everybody? You know, that's the thing. And so he invites all these people to his house. Now, as we will see, the Pharisees, I don't know if he invited any Pharisees, probably not, but they wouldn't have gone anyway. They wouldn't have gone anyway. Because you know what happens, and I've experienced this, lead someone to the Lord, okay, so they've come to know the Lord, and they want to have you over to dinner, and then when you go to dinner, then there's people there that you wouldn't normally eat with. And it begs a question. Would you, number one, I know people that wouldn't even go. Now, you know who's going to be there? You know who that guy hangs out with? But it begs a question. Am I willing to welcome all that are Christ's and their friends? For his sake. And let those friends have room in your heart too. You know, I've led over the years in different scenarios a lot of people to the Lord. And I give glory to God. That's not me. God saves them. God draws them. God gave me words to say. I really had very little to do with it other than I obeyed and shared the gospel. Okay. But when you deal with them, many times they will ask you over, you know, for dinner and such like that. They're excited. And then you go meet maybe just even the rest of their family, which can be interesting. And some of their friends, which are interesting. And you have a heart for this person because, wow, you know, and it is cool, you know, when you open the Word of God and they pray to receive Christ and sometimes with tears in their eyes and things like that. And it's, so you have a spot in your heart for them. But then you see some of their friends and, do I have a spot in my heart for them too? You know, they all have a spot in Jesus' heart. He died for them. He died for. And it's something we need to consider as well. Because you know what? Sometimes getting involved in people's lives gets messy. It gets messy. And you say, man, I didn't sign up for this. Yeah, you did. When you accepted Christ your Savior, whether you think so or not, you accepted what goes with it. To be a witness. More goes with it than just learning the Romans Road and reciting it to somebody. More goes with it than that. Christ is asking us to be involved in people's lives. Relationship is what wins people to the Lord, typically not just giving them the gospel. You build a bit of a relationship with people. And then that person has a relationship with people. And that's how the gospel spreads from house to house, through family members and friends. But do we have a heart for those that we would normally not hang out with? We should. Because Jesus does. And we're supposed to be like Jesus. So we see that there's a diverse invitation. And now's when it gets interesting because now the Pharisees get involved. Okay? Because you know what? You get the picture? They're watching him. Okay? How would they know he's out to dinner? I mean, you know, they got to be following him around or something. I mean, I don't know, you know, exactly what happened. But we have in verse 11 a demeaning inquiry. It's very demeaning. I can just hear the voice of the Pharisees. And it says, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, you know, just look at this question. Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? You know? A Pharisee, no way would have gone into that house. First of all, he's a tax collector. Even though he's a Jew, he's a tax collector. Okay? And then what's in there? A whole bunch of sinners and other tax collectors. I'm not going in there. You know, it's a demeaning question. You know, they're putting down Jesus. You know, you think your master is so cool? Why is he in there eating with publicans and sinners? What's he doing in there? And you know what's interesting about them? They are still not man enough to talk to Jesus. Remember, last week I talked about when they lowered the paralyzed guy down through the roof. And he says, hey, your sins are forgiven you, right? And the Pharisees that were there, Bible says in their heart they were saying, you're a blasphemer. But they didn't even dare say it out loud. But Jesus knew what they were thinking. And he turns. You know, he's dealing with the guy. And he turns and he goes, why do you think evil in your heart? Whew. You know, and I'm sure they were like, whoa. Right? So now here we have the next thing. And they're still not talking to him. They go to the disciples. And they say, you know, they don't even man enough to go to him and challenge him. They go to the disciples. You know, it's kind of like somebody, you know, over, especially when I was out in the parking lot preaching, you know, during the beginning of COVID, I was in the parking lot. We were getting a few messages from people, you know, saying that I was putting all you guys at risk. You know, because I'm on a scaffold out in the middle of the parking lot and you're in your own car. You know, and I got some of these and some of them were pretty, you know, and some of them had like, what was that one, Dave, that it was like 666 Satan or something was the email or something, you know, I mean, you know, but you know what? The guy's a coward. He wasn't even man enough. And I know who he was. I don't know who he was, but I know who he was because he parked in a car out here. I was watching him. He was behind all of you that were here. He was sitting over there in a car. And I watched him pull up. And he sat there for quite a while. And then he drove off. I know it was him. I know it was. I don't know, but I know. You know, it's just one of those things. You know how it is? I mean, I didn't go over there and get his name, and I didn't find out his email address was 666 Satan or whatever that thing was. But I know it was him. Because by the time I got home, it was on there. And how he was going to go into town and tell everybody how bad we are here. Oh, yeah. But that's how these people are. They won't go, you know, they're really brave on a keyboard in their mother's basement. You know. Really brave, you know, really brave to do that, but they're not brave enough to come and be man to man with a 66-year-old guy, you know. I mean, you weak, pathetic person. Seriously, it's pathetic. I mean, you know, if you got an opinion, great, come and talk to me about it. You know, let us reason together. You know? That's pathetic. Oh, boy, I'm going to type out a message. It'll teach him. Give me a break. And that's what these guys are going. They're not going to go to Jesus. I'm going to go to the disciples. Because you know what? They were eating with publicans and sinners, which was something they would never do. They were too good for that. You know, they were really embodied. You know, and they will spiritualize it, right? Because, you know, anytime you do something like that, you got to spiritualize it. Psalm 119, 115. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. I'm sure that was probably one of the verses they were quoting. You know, you should be away from those evildoers. You know what? They wished ill towards Jesus, and they didn't wish any good towards the publicans and sinners either. They didn't have a heart for them. They were just interested in keeping their own little balance of power going. They had no heart for their people. Jesus told them, he says, you laden these people down and you don't even lift a finger to help them. It's interesting that Jesus didn't have a problem talking directly to them. They had a problem talking to him. Very interesting. So it was a demeaning inquiry. And, you know, they wished ill toward Jesus, and they didn't have any heart for the people that were in that room that needed the Lord, which was what they were supposed to be doing, by the way. They were supposed to be, the Pharisees were supposed to be teaching all the people, not just the ones with money or the ones that obeyed every little, you know, rule that they had. So it opens up a question for us. Do I, who have the grace of God, begrudge others that share in that grace? Now, I have to admit, sometimes, man, you see somebody and God tells you to witness to them and you look at them and you're like, really, God? You know, that guy kind of scares me. You know, I think about that, you know. It's hard sometimes. Sometimes, you know, you don't get to pick who God brings across your path, by the way. You're going to share the gospel or you're not. But I have been amazed, you know, if you actually work up enough gumption to actually just say hi and just kind of, you'll be amazed at how some pretty rough-looking people will actually be really nice and talk to you. And it's the little old lady or something that'll end up biting your head off, you know. Heaven help you if you come to Emma's door, you know. See, I got you again, huh, Emma? What, you weren't listening? You have to explain it to you? But, you know, I mean, I know some people are so angry with other people. You know, like, I hope they'll go to hell. You know, really? Do you really hope that? I mean, think about it, you know? I mean, think what you're hoping for them to be forever in torment in hell. A place, hello, humble yourself. You deserve it too. Okay? I deserve it too. Who am I to make a statement like that? And yet sometimes we do. Maybe not in those words, but we will just not share. So it's really a challenge when we see people and God. And you know, and if you see somebody and you're going along and all of a sudden that thought comes in your head, hello, where'd that thought come from? I mean, you know, the devil certainly isn't going to put that thought in your head. And honestly, me of my own volition probably won't put that thought in my head either. I mean, usually when it's spiritual something or other, it comes from God. You know, you need to talk to this person. It can be hard. So in a sense, if I say no, I have begrudged them a share in that grace. So I may not actively wish them to go to hell or anything, but by not sharing when God lays it on my heart to share, I have begrudged them a share in the grace that I am enjoying as a child of God. Something to think about. But that was a demeaning inquiry. I mean, they were just putting him down. Oh, you eat with publicans and sinners. And then Jesus answers with a divine illustration. Verse 12. But Jesus, when Jesus heard that, see, they go and ask the disciples, hey, where's your master, blah, blah, blah. You know, they still don't have the nerve. They don't have the backbone to approach Jesus directly. But Jesus heard them, and he okay, I'm going to answer your question. And he says, they that be whole need not a physician, only those that are sick. So we have this illustration. Only the sick need a doctor. Okay? Jesus is the great physician. And you know what makes him great is not that he has the ability to heal our physical diseases. And he does have that ability. He doesn't always choose to do so. But he is the great physician in that he has the power to heal your spirit. He can raise your spirit from the dead. And if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is exactly what happened to you in that moment. Jesus raised your spirit from the dead. Your spirit came alive. And then that's why all of a sudden you change, because now your spirit's alive and your spirit wants to do right and your flesh still wants to have fun, what we call fun, and do wrong. Okay, and you have that battle inside that you never had before. And you start thinking different things that you never thought before. And things that used to not even be on your radar screen are now getting kind of important to you. And things that were once important to you are kind of dropping off the radar screen. Where'd all that come from? Your spirit that came alive and began witnessing, in a sense, to your soul which is what? Your mind, your intellect, your will, your emotions. And it begins to change you. Remember, you're a new creation. That spirit is new. Now, we still got the old man, and that's the war that wages on inside us. But he is the great physician because, you know what? He heals our eternity. He resurrects our spirit, seals us with his spirit, and eternity changes for us in that moment. Think about it. If a doctor only had patients who were in good health, what kind of a doctor would he be? Well, another day at the office. Nobody coming in, right? All my patients are healthy. The sick go to a doctor, right? The sick go to... A doctor goes where the sick people are. Only Jesus can heal us from our sins, so Jesus goes where the sinners are. Which brings up a question. Am I willing to go and bring Jesus to the sick? You know, it could be in the form of a missionary going to a whole other country, or it could be in the form of going to your next door neighbor. The person you talk with every day, maybe. Somebody, whatever. You know, we kind of have a backward, you know, we have the doctors all in one place. You know, doctors don't make house calls too much anymore. You know? Now you can't hardly even get to see the doctor. Now, you know, they say, well, if you get really sick, go to ER. Thanks, dude. You know? Thanks. But we're called to bring people Jesus. It's a divine illustration. I mean, I wish I could think as fast as that. You know, I mean, Jesus just... I love reading the words in red because, man, the way he handled people, it was just always perfect, which shouldn't surprise us since he was perfect. But, I mean, it's just, boy, he had just the way to... He could really get them good and not sin doing it, you know? I can get people good, but usually I sin in doing it. But... You know, he could just get them right where they're at. And it was perfect and it was good, you know. Divine illustration. But then we get to 13. The first part of it, he gives a deliberate instruction. He makes a statement in 12. Hey, those that are whole, they don't need a physician. But but only those that are sick need a physician. And then he's talking to Pharisees now. He's saying, but you go and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Okay, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And what he's quoting is Hosea 6:6. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. He gave them instruction. Go find out the true meaning. The true meaning of that verse. I desired mercy and not sacrifice. You know, our sacrifices, you know, and listen, you know, we are to sacrifice. Many of us sacrifice some of our money. We give our money. Some of us sacrifice our time, our energy to serving God. And that's all good. We should do that. But do you understand that's not... Our sacrifice is for us. It's not for Him. It helps us. He desired mercy. And it's more important to Him that we get to know Him than it is for us to give our offerings. It's more important to know Him. I mean, you could give everything you got. I knew a family at one time. I mean, they lived pretty poorly. And they talked a good game and everything. But they never supported the church in any way. They would just kind of come sporadically and all that. And I remember one time the pastor kind of challenged him a little bit and said, hey, you know, you whatever. And he goes, oh, I give everything to God. Everything I have is God's. Okay. But somehow I think he had a few things twisted. But at the same time, God says, you know what? Yeah, there are things you're supposed to do in giving and of your time and your tithe and your talent and all that. Those are all, He created us with purpose. We're supposed to, you know, serve Him. But what He really wants is for us to know Him. Because when you know Him, you'll serve Him. We serve Him because we know Him. We don't get it the other way around. It's not what He wants. Religion is not about the external, who you eat with. Okay? You know, they're chastising Jesus because He's eating with publicans and sinners. That's not what religion is about. It's about the soul. It's about the heart. It's about connecting people with God, getting them to know God, know that there's a God that loves them and sacrificed His Son for them and resurrected and wants to resurrect them from the death that they're in, a living death, and He wants to stop that. It's not about rituals and traditions. It's about caring for people. Look at James 5:20. Let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way. Now, we don't do the conversion, but we convert them in that we present the gospel, and if they accept, that's what this is talking about. He which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. What does that mean? You know what? Because if you are saved, do you understand your sins are hidden from God in a sense? You're not going to... The Bible says that they're like on His back. You know, have you ever seen your back except in a mirror? No. I mean, unless you got some kind of crazy neck. Like an owl, you know, or something. But, you know, I've never seen my back except, you know, I can kind of look in a mirror or hold a mirror up against a mirror and kind of... But you can't see your back. And the Bible, you know, talks about God. It says our sins are as the east is from the west. It hides a multitude of sins when you get saved, folks. Your sins, my sins, are hidden. And it saves you from death, spiritual death. the lake of fire death. It's a high calling. And so he says, go and learn what this means. And so the question for us to think about is for ourselves, am I teachable? You know, the Pharisees weren't too teachable, were they? All they got was worse. And until they finally incite the people into screaming, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Now, there were a few. There were some, I should say. We really don't know how many. We know Nicodemus. And we know another, I think, that there's indications in the Word that there were a few Pharisees that figured it out. But the majority of them, I mean, everything Jesus did, they tried to kill, right? He raised Lazarus from the dead. What happened? They sought, because Lazarus was like this walking, talking testimony of Christ raising someone from the dead, they were plotting to kill Lazarus. I mean, anything Christ did, you know, they were against. They weren't teachable. I tell you, one of the most important qualities if you're going to be a follower of Christ is, are you teachable? Are you willing to listen to God speak through the Scriptures, through a preacher, through a teacher, through life circumstance, whatever it may be? Are you willing to listen and learn something and change? If it's necessary, if you realize, hey, man, I kind of had that messed up. And change. You know, there's no shame in saying I was wrong. There's no shame in that. When you go to somebody and say, I was wrong, please forgive me, you actually look better to them than you did before. Because you know what? Most people, if you got any ounce of compassion or humanity, we respond to humility in a good way. And when someone just says, you know, I blew it, I was wrong, please forgive me, people are pretty forgiving. But, you know, when you're kind of high-minded like the Pharisees are, people don't want to give people like that any slack. And it's actually biblical because, you know, God, even God himself, the Bible says what? Resists the prideful, the proud. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the Pharisees were very prideful. And what did Jesus do? I mean, we'll read it later. We'll be going through it later in Matthew where he calls them vipers, hypocrites, vipers. I mean, he gets real with them. Because they wouldn't. In another place he says, oh, you think you can see, but you're blind. If you were really blind, you'd be able to see. Gets after them. But it starts off with, you know, they were not teachable. Are we teachable? You know, we can't do anything about them. They're long dead and gone, and their eternity's already been dealt out, whatever it may be. But for us, are we teachable? Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to learn? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to follow? Those are the things. Those are the qualities God is looking for. And then, lastly, there was a distinct implication. A distinct implication. I love... You know, they're putting him down because he's eating with sinners and publicans. Okay, they're putting him down. You got to remember the context. He's eating with a bunch of sinners, a bunch of publicans. Publicans have been extorting money unrightfully from the people, and the Jews hated them, and all this stuff. And now Jesus is here eating with these people, along with other sinners of various sins, whatever they might have been. And they're saying, why are you eating with them? Why are you fellowshipping with them? You know, no self-respecting rabbi would do anything like that. And he says, hey, those that are whole, they don't need a physician. just those that are sick. That's why I'm there. But you go and learn what this means, that I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And then here's the kicker. Here's the implication. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's calling them self-righteous. You know, they were arrogant. They were self-righteous. Remember the one, I think it was a tax collector, I'm shooting from the hip here, but went to the temple and he tore his thing, "Oh, be merciful to me." And the Pharisees over there, "Thank you, Lord, that I am not like this tax collector." He's self-righteous. And Jesus said what? It was that guy that went away justified, not the Pharisee. I mean, he's just like, hey, he's looking, and he, remember who he's talking to. He's like, "I haven't come to call the righteous." He's looking right at him. "I've called to come sin, call sinners to repentance." He's looking right at him. Jesus is calling all to repentance. He called out the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, but he's calling everyone to repentance. You know, what's funny is they won't eat with sinners. And here's the hypocrisy. They would not eat with sinners while in fact they were sinners themselves. They thought they were righteous because of their Jewishness. And God, and Jesus was saying, "No, you know, being a Jew ain't going to get it for you." Jesus is calling all to repentance. And, you know, a call to repentance, easy for me to say. A call to repentance is a call to change our mind and then our way. Because you can't change your way until you realize, hey, I need to change. So you got to change your mind. That's part of being teachable. You change your mind. Okay, I used to do this. Okay, I shouldn't be doing that anymore. And so then you change your way. Christ did not expect to succeed among the self-righteous. Have you ever tried to teach someone that knows it all? On the job or, you know, in life, somebody that just has all the answers. And you know, and are they not usually kind of the most messed up people you ever met? But man, they know it all. And you try to tell them, and then before you even get it all out of your mouth, they're already telling you how they already know that, and here's a better way, and all. And you're just like, whoa. And you know what? Right away, it's like, I can't teach this guy anything. You got a bunch of teachers in here. You ever teach any children that thought they knew it all? You know? How hard was that? I remember talking to one guy. We had a car. This was like, I was a teenager. We were hanging out at McDonald's, you know. And one guy had a... It's kind of funny how it all worked out. The more I think about it, there was a guy that was like a manager at night there at McDonald's. We all worked there, but we would all hang out there when we weren't working, you know, and all that. And this guy his name was Bud, and he was a manager there, and he had like a hopped up, you know, had a 3/4 cam in it, you know, and all this stuff, and nice car. We all liked his car. And then there was this other guy there named Jim. And his car was sitting there. And it wouldn't start for some... I don't even remember why it wouldn't start. But he couldn't get it started. So we were all looking at it. And we're like, gosh, what's wrong with it? Blah, blah, blah. And so Bud comes out. And he's like, "Oh, what's wrong with it, you know?" And he takes a pair of And it's raining. This is Florida, and it's always raining in the summer. There's all these storms and stuff. And there's like this mist coming down, and the ground's all wet and everything. And we're standing in it, and he takes this pair of pliers, no insulation on or anything, and puts it on either side of, I want to say, the starter solenoid. And he puts it on there, and the thing's going, you know, and he's standing in front of the car, and the car lurches forward, you know, almost ran him over. And he's on the ground, you know, and he's all wet. And what was funny was, I said, and so he says, oh, get it out of gear. So what it was in gear, I guess. And that was why it wouldn't start, because his car was smarter than Jim, you know. But don't want to start while I'm in gear. Anyway, so Bud gets up, and I just said something like, wow, did you learn something? Did you learn to do that? Or something like that? And he goes, learn? I teach. I'm like, well, that was a lesson I'm certainly not going to, you know. But he was just so prideful, you know, the car, he about ran himself over with a car, but he stood up and he goes, learn, I teach. Wow. Okay, bud. I don't know where you are today, but but, you know, people are blind. And, you know, and these Pharisees were blind. And that's what self-righteousness does. We see everyone else's sin, but we don't see our own. And let's face it, it is easy to see where everybody else is messed up, right? It is. It is. That's just a fact. But, man, be humble. Don't be self-righteous. And that's really the last question. Am I self-righteous? Because, you know, that's sneaky. Pride is sneaky. Because you can be very humble in a lot of areas, but there can be that area in your life where you really think you got it together. And that's pride. And you can't be taught in that area. So overall, you might be perceived as a pretty humble person. But you can still have pride in your life. And that's where God works. You know, he doesn't work in the areas of your where you got it together. He works in the areas where you're messed up. That's what needs the work. You know, and I've been reading in my own personal devotions in Jeremiah, and I've just come to the place about the potter. And it talks about how he gets the thing going. I've never done this, but you know, you got the wheel and it's going. And there's hard chunks, and you cut the hard chunks out, and you toss it, and then you know. And you know what? Those areas where you're self-righteous, where you're prideful, those are the hard chunks, folks. He's molding you into the image of his son. He's molding you to be in service to him in a way that he wants. And there's things about you that are hard that need to go. And if we're not teachable, if we're self-righteous, God will have to put you through the fire sometimes to get rid of it. And so it's a lot easier road, folks. I mean, I can't say I've done it perfectly, but I have done it a few times over the years. I realize I got an issue, and I ask God to help me. And, you know, I'm still a work in progress, just like you are. But it sure is a lot easier when you realize it yourself and make the change. It is a whole lot easier. But it's a good question. Two good questions. I mean, they're all good questions, but really those two, am I teachable and am I self-righteous? Because one kind of feeds the other. Because if you get prideful, you're not teachable in that area. I use the Dunier because it started with D, so it's cool. From Dunier to disciple. From a tax collector, a customs officer, if you will, to a disciple. What a dramatic change for Matthew. What a dramatic change. And you know what? When you came to know Jesus Christ, there was a dramatic change in your life too. Now, how far you let it go is up to you. Because we have that will thing. But there was a dramatic change within you. And then the rest of the time, it's about being humble, being teachable, being moldable, being a servant, getting to know God better. I mean, that's all those things are taking place. But what a change for him. From a tax collector being hated. And then if you've been watching The Chosen, he was pretty hated as a disciple too. Because people don't forget, you know. People don't forget your past. Jesus changed everything about Matthew. His name, you know, his name was Levi. Jesus changed his name. I mean, we don't have it recorded like we do with Peter, but where'd Matthew come from? His name was Levi. But you know what Matthew means? Gift of Yahweh. I think about the gift of his word, if nothing else, of the gospel that he wrote. But he changed his occupation, changed his priorities, changed his destiny, changed his heart. And you know, that's what he wants to do in us too. And he wants you to do, yeah, that's what I said. Jesus wants to do the same for you. All we have to do is be like Matthew. You know, it's really not complicated. We make it complicated. It's really not complicated. When Jesus calls, simply follow. You know, he doesn't quit calling you once you get saved. He just calls you to something else. First, he calls you to salvation. Then he calls you to service. And that might mean training. It might mean change of something in your life. You know, I don't know. It's different for different people. But it always means dying to yourself. It always means that. Jesus said, if you any that want to follow me, they got to pick up their cross. You got to die to yourself first. Do you trust him? You know, we trust him with our eternity. Do we trust him with our life here on earth? That's the rub. It's easy to say, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. You know, yeah, I'm looking forward to that. But do you trust him with what he's doing in your life? That's where we have our problems, because we tug and battle and we can be fooled. I've known people that said they were following God and they really made some blunders, and when it turned out, you really feel like that wasn't really of God. That was either they were deceived or it was just their own nature that wanted to do that thing. But bottom line, though, if you're going to follow Christ, you got to die to yourself. You got to be teachable. You can't be self-righteous. You can't be prideful. You got to be willing. Even as the first question, what am I willing to leave in order to follow Christ? It should be everything. Now, he's not going to ask you. He might ask you to leave everything. But it's been my experience, that which I have left, he replaced with things that were far more value, of far more value. Things that have far more meaning. Things that have far more impact. Those are the important things. Can I have every head bowed, every eye closed? I just give you a chance to respond. There may be someone in here today. Is Jesus calling you? And what I mean by that is, you don't know him as Lord and Savior. You've maybe heard the name, or maybe you've, you know, read some things. Maybe you've been to church 1,000 times. I don't know. But you've never answered the call. He said, come and be my disciple. Come and let me save you. Admit you're a sinner. Admit that you need my sacrifice on the cross to pay the price for your sin, because you can't do it. Just admit that. And ask my Father to forgive you, and you will. He will. That's the first question that you need to answer. And there may be someone here today, you've never done that. And hopefully, if you haven't, you will. I pray that you will. For the rest of us, what does Jesus want to change in your life? Does something come to mind? Is he asking you to give up something? Are you willing? Are you teachable? How many would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. I need prayer about that. I really realize today I don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I recognize that, and I'd like prayer about that. Anybody like that? I just want to pray for you. Just want to pray for you. For the rest of us, how many would say, there's something God's been wanting to change in my life, and I've been kind of resisting, and I'd like prayer about that. Anybody like that? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. How many would say, Brother Mike, God's been asking me to give up something, and I've been having a hard time with that. But I know I'm supposed to, and I know I need to, and I like prayer about that. Anybody like that? God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. How many would say, I come to realize I'm not as teachable as I should be, and I'd like prayer about that. Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Amen. I see that hand. Thank you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray for these. Acknowledge you're working in them right now, Lord. And Father, I pray they would just trust you. I pray that they would submit to you in whatever it is you're impressing upon their minds and their hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would just simply trust you and submit to you in whatever area that is, that they would make that decision to follow you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time as the music plays. If you would like prayer, you can come forward. Whatever it is, you deal with it. Right now, this is the time. Father God, we come before you and we just thank you that you are in the business of changing us, Lord. Lord, we are, boy, we got a lot of stuff going on. We in ourselves, we have a sin nature and we have pride and we have situations that sometimes we just enter into them in our wisdom instead of yours. And Father, we get in all kinds of situations, but Father, I thank you that you love us. You stay with us. You're patient with us. You grow us, Lord. Thank you for that. And Father, indeed, help us to be what you have called us, what you have ordained us to be in your service, Lord. And Lord, give us the faith to just follow you regardless of what you ask. And we will praise you for all that you do through those situations and through us. And we ask you, Lord, these things in Jesus' name. Amen.